stay for lunch. We'd love to have you and enjoy some time of fellowship there. Well, Vietnam War protests, fights for dominance in the sphere of outer space, assassinations on Kennedys, both president and a senator, protests turn riots, the term hippie comes into the scene, what's later known as the Summer of Love, that happened, and also Woodstock, right? Student strikes, race sit-ins, a critique of the role of women in society, an occupation of Alcatraz, the Stonewall riots. Each of these events had some pretty major implications on the trajectory of our nation. And we may even be thankful for what some of these things had begun. But likely, most of the people who engaged in these actions in the 1960s found them to not, they had maybe a larger cost than what they imagined they would have in engaging in these actions. And they accomplished far less than maybe what they hoped for initially. Now, however we look at these events individually or as a whole, there is no doubt that the 1960s were a time when rebellion was turned into an art form. Rebellion says, you know what, I don't want someone taking authority over my life. I don't want you telling me what's wrong with me. I don't want you telling me what to do and what I think is the most important thing of all. Now, we all have a rebellious nature because at its root, rebellion is a sin against God, right? All sin is rebellion against God. Now, some people hide their rebellion. Other people, they flaunt their rebellion. Some people don't like rebellion, while other people make it their entire persona. That's who they're about. I'm a rebel, right? Some people's rebelliousness causes them a great deal of heartache. It gets them in trouble all the time. While other people they conceal and corral their rebellion so much so, and they're so scared of it, that it keeps them from acting, even in times where action is needed. Kind of like the priest and the Levite, who, unlike the Good Samaritan, crossed to the other side of the road at the likely cause of another person's life, just for the sake of the social laws of cleanliness. Now, according to Scripture, rebellion is a faith killer. Last week, we talked about how we all deal with distraction, and the Israelites were a distracted people as well. And today, I think we can see some good parallels between Exodus, the people in Exodus, the Israelites, right, and where we are when we talk about rebellion in Hebrews here. Moses had lots of rebellion that he dealt with from both sides all throughout his life. Pharaoh was rebellious, and it turned his heart to stone. But later on, Moses' people would rebel, causing all kinds of chaos as well. Now, throughout the ages, many people have given really great honor to Moses, the man. And there's no doubt he was a great man in history. There's no doubt about that because we see a lot of him written in Scripture. I mean, we wouldn't see that otherwise. But apparently, some people took honoring Moses to sort of an unhealthy level. In fact, to many Jews, giving faith and allegiance to Jesus later on, when he came around, was seen as a slap in the face to Moses, the great man who they were honoring, right? And so the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 3 begins to work to correct that line of thinking. He says that just as the angels are servants of God, so too was Moses. And that giving him honor beyond that of a man would be the same error as worshiping angels, which he corrected in chapters 1 and 2. The author explains that Moses had a job to do, and that was to point the way to Jesus. And Moses was faithful to that job. Our job is to follow his lead and not get starstruck by those who God seems to be using in awesome and incredible ways. So let's read what the Hebrews has to say to us this morning. Grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3 if you haven't already done so. I've asked Georgia if she would read for us this morning. We're going to read all the way 1 through verses 19, all the way through chapter 3 there. And we'll hear what it has to say for us. Georgia, would you read?
Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Thank you, Georgia. So in a way, God delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt is a type or an example that points to what Jesus did later on in dying on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And just like the children of Israel, we all enter a wilderness when we must make a choice. Do we keep our eyes on the promised land and believe that God is faithful to bring us there? Or do we look to the tangible things in front of us and put our trust in those things that we see to save us instead? One of the biggest takeaways I think we can get from Hebrews chapter 3 is that simply walking behind, going along with, or following Moses out of Egypt didn't save any of those Israelites. It didn't save anyone. And so, in other words, sitting in church doesn't save you, right? Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. The difference is whether or not you've actually been transformed into a car, if you become a car, right? Whether or not you believe what God said to be true, all of it, that Jesus is enough, that God gives to those who believe a new nature. Believe and receive a new nature, or rebel, reject what God says to be true, and then remain unchanged. That's what Hebrews is telling us here. So let's take a look a little more deeply about how that works out for us, how it tells us it works out for us. First, we get the clear and bold truth about where we belong and how to get there. Heaven is for you, and Jesus is the way there. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. So just as Israel was called to the promised land, we are called to enter heaven. But we've got to answer that call. And the only way in is through Jesus Christ. In order to know when it's Jesus on the other end of that call that we're answering, we have to know him, right? We can't just assume that it's Jesus calling us. We have to know what Jesus is like. And so we have to know him intimately. We are told here to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Some translations say, give thoughtful and diligent attention or reflection. Consider deeply the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is both an apostle, the sent one who was sent with the message of salvation to the world, and he's also a high priest in that he went back to the presence of God for us, being the intermediary for our sin and opening up the way for us to follow him. He is the only one that could do that for us. Nothing else and no one else could ever do that for us. They don't have that kind of power. Only he does. And the reason that he has that kind of power is found in the second verse there. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. This is the first of several comparisons that we're going to see all throughout the book of Hebrews that Hebrews makes between Jesus and Moses. This first one here says that Jesus, like Moses, was faithful. Now, even though Moses was a reluctant hero, there's no doubt that he believed God when God spoke to him in the burning bush. And as a result of that faith, Moses followed God's instructions exactly, even if it took a little more nudging sometimes, right, to make that happen. In the same way, but without the nudging, Jesus was faithful to God's children to lead them out of the bondage of sin. And it goes on here to show that as incredibly faithful as Moses was, and as a huge impact that had on God's kingdom in the world there, Jesus was even more important to our world, even than Moses. And it's about faith. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor, it says, than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So no one walks into a house these days and says, gee, this is a really nice house you've built here, house. No one says that kind of thing, right? At least not if they're in their right mind. We don't say that because a house doesn't build itself. It has a builder, someone who had a plan and gathered the materials and constructed what needed to be constructed for that structure. We know that. There's no question in our minds about that. Whenever we walk into a building, we know that there was a builder. A house cannot build itself, and anyone who thinks otherwise is not using logic, right? Now, never mind, there are folks who claim that very thing has happened in our world. Things that somehow through random processes, our universe created itself out of it, and in all of its complexity, out of nothing, and that anyone who thinks that an intelligent designer created it and designed and built the world, they are the ones that are not using logic in our world. That seems a little silly to think about, but there's an intelligent creator. He designed our world. It's like saying that given enough time and the right conditions, if you say that there's no builder, right? If given enough time and the right conditions, some incredibly state-of-the-art structure is going to happen right there across the parking lot. It'll pop up out of nowhere, and with no designer or builder at all, it'll just happen. But it's not going to, because no one wants to build there. It's been for sale forever. It's great. Moses served God. It says here, Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. Moses had a role, and that role was to be a servant in the house that God built. And the specific service that Moses was called to do was to bear witness or to tell about Jesus. Not by name, of course, you know, but Moses brought the law. And what did the law do? That law was given to us to show us our need for Jesus, our need for a Savior, right? To show our rebellious hearts for what they are. In Deuteronomy 18, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. If you think Jesus is only found in the New Testament, you need to read some more Old Testament. Because he's all over the place. He's right here in Deuteronomy. Jesus was in the plan even back then. God knew he was going to use him as the impetus to bring people back to himself. It's a call for me and it's a call for you. It's a call for the whole world. That's the truth. That's what it says here. It's the reality for everyone. Jesus is the one making that call, and he's helping us answer it. And that's so we can have part of this next piece in our lives. That faith, by the power of God's grace, of course, takes heaven from our calling to our home. Faith takes heaven from our calling to our home. It says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Jesus is faithful, and he's in charge of God's house, otherwise known as his people, his children, right? Both Israel and us Gentiles. We know that because God tells us that we are his house in the last part there, verse 6. And we focus on Jesus, the certainty of where he is taking us, rather than going back to our old way of life where we were slaves to sin. But unfortunately, like the Israelites, we aren't always inclined to move forward in our lives, are we? We still deal with a longing for the past. What we know, what is comfortable to us, what feels safe, even when it's neither comfortable or safe in reality, right? And whoever wrote Hebrews is no dummy. They knew the reality all too well that the Israelites also had that tendency to want to go back to what they knew, the old stuff, rather than to embrace the new adventure of their calling, where Jesus was leading them to, where God was leading them to. And so it's covered here in the next piece. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's a quotation from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 was used for opening worship, and it begins, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And it ends with a warning that says you can't worship God if your heart is rebellious toward him. That psalm gives a little more detail than we have here in Hebrews. It talks about two incidents during the time in Israel's livelihood where they were in the wilderness after leaving slavery in Egypt. And those two incidents were in Meribah and Massah. These two places are specifically named by Moses in Exodus chapter 17. At that time, the people had just been given manna to eat in the desert. But as soon as they came to a place called Rephidim, they complained again because they were thirsty. You ever notice how short-sighted we are sometimes as people? You know, we see something in front of us that looks like some huge deal, something, some immense obstacle that we can't overcome. We can't possibly carry on with that obstacle in our way for any length of time. And yet God had just provided for us, and we're sitting there complaining about that obstacle. God had just miraculously provided food for hundreds of thousands of people in the middle of the desert. And then they're worrying that they won't have water to drink. You know, we have a bill paid for us by God somehow. He provides for us, and he pays a bill for us, and then we worry about how maybe the rest of our bills aren't going to get paid. We have that same tendency in our lives, don't we? And the reference here in Hebrews isn't just about that one episode. It's about the whole attitude of the Israelites, the hardness of their hearts. And we see the culmination of it in Numbers chapter 13, where God tells them to send scouts into the promised land. The land was beautiful, and it was prosperous, it was productive, just as God promised them it would be. It was flowing with milk and honey. But even though they had been able to carry on their spy mission without any harassment or any trouble from any of the residents that were in there, all the scouts but Joshua and Caleb came back with the report, run for your lives, they're going to crush us. Get out of here. This doesn't look like what we need to be at. And the people decided right then and there that it was better for them to go back and be enslaved in Egypt rather than to enter into the place where God had been providing for and leading them to. And so they began the process of electing somebody to take them back. Now we can start to see the point then that Hebrews is trying to make, that going back to living under the law after tasting freedom in Christ and seeing his provision for us is every bit as ridiculous as wanting to go back to slavery in Egypt after they see the promised land ahead of them. God was upset at that, knowing just how much he cared for them, how he provided for them, and so he vowed that those people would never enter the promised land. All the alarmist spies and those scouts, they died of a plague, and the rest of that generation wandered around in the desert until, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they all died as well, every single one of them. Their desire for the old way, the comfortable, the known, what appeared to them to be safe, actually kept them from God and kept them separated from him. They died apart from God because of that desire. Please don't let that be true of us. Just as Israel was exposed to the presence of God and the law, the whole world is going to be exposed to the truth of the gospel. And in the end, it's those who choose other things over God who are going to be rejected. There's a passage in Matthew that I think is instructive here. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There's no doubt our works do not save us. That's just not how it happens. It is by grace through faith we are saved, and it's the fruit of our lives that gives evidence of that faith, right? And what does Hebrews 3 says is the evidence of a faith-filled life? It says it's a soft and obedient heart. That's the third thing. A soft heart and obedient spirit is the fruit of a faith-filled life. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. It is not enough to do Christian things. Going to church, living a clean life, that's not what faith is all about. We don't find freedom in Jesus Christ by going through the motions of looking and sounding and acting like we think Christians should look and sound and act like. And we don't find freedom by going back to the old way of Judaism or going back to our slavery of sin. Notice the words that are used here: unbelieving heart, sin's deceitfulness, rebellion, disobeyed, unbelief. The Israelites weren't kept out of the promised land because they were any worse than anybody else, or that they were any better than any. They wouldn't be saved if they were better than anybody else either. No, what happened, happened because they did not believe what God said was true. That's why they were kept out of the promised land. They didn't believe God and his word. Their hearts were hardened. Only a heart that has been reborn into a new creature can find God's rest in salvation. And the only way to do that is by believing what he says is true about him and his son. Hebrews says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. What is that original conviction? It's that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And the only way that we can find freedom that is found in God is through him. In some ways, it seems like Hebrews is saying here to us that we need to hold on to something that's being torn away from us. But I don't think that's the case. I think a true believer will hold on. But there's no question that even those of us who are holding on, those of us who are saved, still sometimes fail at putting God first, right? We still sin, which of course means we've rebelled against him, failed at trusting what he says to be true about ourselves and the world around us. Is that what Hebrews is talking about here when it talks about rebellion? I don't think so. That's not the same as rejecting his word outrightly and deciding that we never really wanted it in the first place, right? That's not the same as the prodigal son who doubted and then left and made a mess of his life and then came back. It's not like that here with the Israelites. This is the kind of rebellion that we see in the servant in Matthew chapter 25 who decided that he wanted nothing to do with the risk of the calling that his master placed on his life. So he buried his talent that he was entrusted with. You know the parable I'm talking about, right? He buried his talent in the ground because he didn't want the risk that his master was calling him to. He didn't want to deal with that, so he buried it. And because he did that, he was rejected by his master. In Matthew 22, it says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." So how do you know where you stand in all of this? How do you know if your rebellion is one that is causing you to be rejected and separated from God? And should we fear for our salvation when we've had a bad day and we ran off to somewhere else other than God to find our comfort? Well, I think we do need to repent of that, but I don't think we need to fear for our salvation if we've truly been covered by his blood. We're going to get into this more as we work through the rest of Hebrews, but Jesus said, "No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." If the movement of our lives is humbly submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and his direction, if we believe that he is the way and the truth and the life, then we can rest in the full knowledge that we are saved. Maybe a different question, a better question to ask in all of this to find out where we stand is, am I a believer or am I a make-believer? Am I a believer or am I a make-believer? See, the Israelites played the part of worshipful follower pretty well. They followed Moses along in the desert for quite a while, but their hearts weren't in it. Because when they ran into difficulty in their journey, they fell right off. The true nature of their hearts came out. Ultimately, it was unbelief, not trust, that was the fruit of their lives. What is the fruit of your life? Jesus says it this way in the parable of the sower. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Look, we might be able to fool some people, maybe even people close to us, but God knows our hearts. And if this is something that you often wrestle with, maybe that's not such a bad thing. Likely, in my estimation, that's an indicator that you are submitted because you're wrestling with it, right? That you do believe the truth of God's word, even if you fail at keeping it sometimes. Someone in rebellion to God more often just assumes that they're saved. So where are you at in your journey? Are you stuck in the wilderness? Maybe you've heard Jesus is real, that though he was God, he came to earth as man and died for your sins, but you aren't ready to give up your life yet, placing your trust in him to lead you wherever he may take you, because the other side is scary and you don't know what that land might happen, what has in store for you. If that's where you're at, don't be like those Israelites. Don't wander in the desert all your life and ultimately miss out on the promised land, on freedom, on safety, on joy, and on peace. Instead, be like Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We should go up and take possession of this land, for we certainly can do it." It might look scary on the other side, that adventure Jesus is calling you to, but he's got you. Do you trust him? There's a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that's ready for you. And Jesus is calling you there, waiting to welcome you into that place. As you trust him with your life, he will give you a new nature, eternal life, joy and peace and rest that can be found nowhere else. Go now and take possession of that land. Because while rebellion is a faith killer, faith is a rebellion killer. Let God be your God. Give him the authority to speak into your life. Trust what he says is true when he tells you something is real. Even when it goes contrary to what you've learned or what makes sense to you, even when the other side of that obedience is scary and it makes no sense or maybe it's unknown, a soft heart is one that is open to the Lord, to his teaching, to his direction and his correction. He's not going to make your life easy when you do that. When you give it to him, it's not just going to be suddenly peaches and cream and everything shiny and happy. That's not how it works. But he will bring you through hard times, and he will help you grow and overcome those hard times and the ones ahead of you as well. He's not some cruel taskmaster like Pharaoh is, or like our slavery to sin was, right, over our lives. He doesn't hold a whip over our heads. No, we serve an awesome God who wants to work into our lives righteousness and joy and peace and love, his very nature, into our own character as we trust him over ourselves and what we know and what we see. Bridge family, let's lean into that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we stand at the edge of the promised land, peering in and seeing the milk and honey flowing, the beautiful, lush, green valley, and also the giants, and we cowardly stay where we're at or run the other direction. Far too often, Lord, when you're calling us to go deeper, further, more, try something different and new, we shrink back at that because we like the comfortable, we like what is known, but we want to follow you. We want to chase hard after you because we know that in you is the only place real rest and peace and joy is found. Help us to do that, Lord. Give us the strength and the courage to stand in and to walk firmly forward in that direction, to go into the promised land that you're calling us all to, not to shrink back in fear. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the first Sunday of the month, and I mentioned we have our first Sunday time, but first Sundays of the month, we also like to celebrate a time of communion. And you see the elements on the table in front of you. You feel free to grab those and begin passing those around. If you are not a member here or you're a visitor here, you are still welcome to join us in communion. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have a personal relationship with Him, you are welcome to be part of our family. There's no age or membership requirements in that. Kathy's going to play some soft music as the elements are passed around and as we contemplate these things that we just heard from Hebrews chapter 3. Where is Jesus calling you? What place is He wanting you to go that you've been kind of like, I'm not sure about that? Kind of bucking the system and saying, you know what, this looks more comfortable over here, Jesus. Can I just stay here and love you? Where is that place for you? Where is He calling you to go that you haven't been willing to go? Talk about that with Him this morning. Release it to Him. Commit to go. And then we'll take the elements together after I read some scripture.